in missions goes way back. I was born on the mission field. It was handy that way. My mother was already there. And I did want to be close to mother. I was born in the mission field of Japan, just before the great earthquake that took over 400,000 lives. They told me that the cradle in which I was resting in Karazawa rocked pretty severely and left some marks on my head. Now that explains a whole lot, Al. Missions has been for my wife and for me a subject of great concern for many, many years. We pastored in a number of churches and we have emphasized missions in our work. We had a particular little thing that we did in our churches. You do something different in yours. And the Lord has blessed your method and the Lord blessed ours. And so we use many different methods. We used to have a time of missionary review every service, every sermon, that is, morning worship. And we would review the work of a missionary of our church, and then we would have prayer for that specific foreign missionary. That way we kept missions, the world mission picture before our people. Not only foreign, but home missions as well. And the Committee on Christian Education and its work. This was just a means that we employ. You do something else, and that's fine. The Lord has blessed yours, as we say, and we're happy. We have a special interest in our field in Africa. The Lord, in the course of our ministry in churches, was pleased to touch the lives of a number of our folks who went to Eritrea to do missions work. And we're thankful for the opportunity we had of input with them. And Alan already mentioned the experience of our daughter and in-law and our son, and we are thankful for the prayers of the congregations of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and of other churches around the world, and I mean that, around the world, for we heard from around the world when our Debbie was kidnapped. Someday I'm hopeful that Carl and Deb will be able to stand before you as a congregation and you can get to know more of them. Now let's turn to the scriptures that have been before us. The subject title is, How Do You Spell Missions? And when I first gave this to Tito as the topic, his wife pertly perked up and she spelled missions for me, and I was glad. It does help to know that she was awake at the moment, and she spelled it exactly accurately. I was impressed. Thank you. I appreciate that. How do you spell missions? How do you judge a missionary conference as you're just finishing one? A missionary conference is judged not by the caliber of the speakers, not by the size of the congregations that attend the hearing, not by the amount of money that is raised. The success of a missionary conference is judged on the basis of the change in the lives of God's people. Both the personal and the corporate life of God's people. Sometimes that change is negative. You get turned off and your interest in missions dwindles and dies. Sometimes you become much more concerned, much more interested. There are three phases of this type of thing, and that is, the first is a growth in awareness. An awareness of need, of opportunity, of facilities, of limitations, and so forth. Awareness. Certainly not excluding the awareness of the power of Almighty God. The second is a concern that grows out of that awareness. Because you have been exposed, because you have learned, because you have seen, because you felt emotionally, you develop a deeper concern. And the third is action. action. You do something about it. You take my friend Tito here. He became aware of this young woman. And then he became concerned. And then he did take action. Now, friends, a missionary conference is successful only to the degree that it produces a positive change in your personal and corporate life. What is missions? And I'm going to be looking at the subject this morning from the advertising words. What, where, when, why, how, and who. What is missions? Of what are we speaking? Missions is evangelism. But what is evangelism? We say it comes from the Greek word meaning good word or good news or good message. What is evangelism? I've been thinking about this a good deal for the last 3 weeks or so, maybe a month. And I would like to suggest evangelism is nothing less than the proclamation of God's summons to spiritually dead people to fullness of life in Christ. Evangelism is nothing less than the proclamation of God's summons to spiritually dead people to fullness of life in Christ. I wish we had time to develop that definition. May I simply say that evangelism is more than just simply repeating the plan of salvation. That is certainly part of it. Evangelism is more than simply inviting people to Christ. We are to summons them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is a summons involved. But we are summoning them to fullness of life in Christ. This is one of the things that I came to appreciate about the Reformed faith, and that is, it is a world and life view. Those of you who know some German, Weltanschauung, world and life. It's an untranslatable word, but that's the approximation, Weltanschauung, world and life view. Simply put, it means that all I am and all I have, all the time, everywhere, belongs to my Lord. I am to subdue the earth under me for the glory of my God. Everything I handle, taste, see, touch is my God's. This is fullness of life. In the work to which the Lord has presently called my wife and me, we labor with those whose lives are largely over, and they wonder, what good are they? What is my reason for existence? And as Job, so many of them wish for death, except when they think they're going to die, they pull the emergency cord, and they really don't want to die. But we try to communicate to them that the proclamation of life in Christ is fullness until the day they die. Missions is evangelism, and evangelism is the proclamation of God's summons to spiritually dead sinners to fullness of life in Christ. It has also been said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where you can get bread. I like that. There's a lot of good truth in that. But I'm interested in more than just where I can get bread. I think evangelism ought to speak of what happens after I get the bread and after I have eaten it. Where and who is mission? The scriptures say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, already to harvest. Lift up your eyes unto the fields. How do you spell missions? M-I-S-S-I-O-N-S. How many eyes in missions? How many eyes in missions? I just spelled it. How many eyes? There are two eyes. Two eyes in missions. You cannot spell missions properly, dear friends, unless you put two eyes in it. I hope whenever you see the word missions, you'll remember that. If you remember nothing else from this morning's sermon, remember there are two eyes in missions. Your two eyes. Lift them up and see what God has placed at your disposal, the opportunities and the need. Lift up your eyes. May I remind you of the context of this passage of scripture? This woman was a prostitute. She was a prostitute in a mongrel nation. The Samaritan peoples were a mongrel nation. When originally there had been the Israelites living in that area, they were taken away from that area into exile. And to fill in the great vacuum of nobody living in the land, the conquering ruler brought in peoples from all over the world, of that part of the world, and filled up Samaria. This was a mongrel, polyglot bunch of people, like New York City. You stand on the corner of New York City and you look, and there is a polyglot nation. You know something? I'm looking at a polyglot congregation. And that's wonderful. There's some people here who have that strange British accent. There are some who have a German brogue. There are some that speak Korean better than English. And on we go. This is an interesting polyglot congregation. Welcome, modern Samaria. Jesus went to Samaria. He wanted to go through there. This was an experience in foreign missions. And he stopped at Jacob's well, going way back into the historicity of Israel. And there was a woman, an outcast from the village. The other women would have nothing to do with her, for she was a prostitute. How do we know that? Well, how many men did she have and live with? They were not her husbands. And so she ventured alone. And Jesus asked her for water. At that point, he already broke the rabbinical code. For the rabbinical code said a man ought never to speak to a woman. They didn't have enough sense to understand and to learn. That's lovely. And that was the rabbinical code. But he proceeded to speak with her and to ask of her, a woman of Samaria, water. And she immediately wanted to engage in disputation with him. And so we have an interesting example of personal evangelism in this passage of scripture. But this was an outcast woman, and this in the midst of a polyglot, outcast, mongrelized nation. And here Jesus conducted this beautiful example of personal concern for a woman in that condition. Now then, she left the water pot. Interesting speculations why she left the water pot, but she left the water pot. And she went up to the village of Sychar, and there she went to the men. Women wouldn't have anything to do with her. She went to the men, and they knew her. And they said, "Come, I want to tell you about a man who told me everything that ever I did." Oh, some of them may very well have been involved in some of the things that ever she did. Did you ever think of that? And perhaps out of self-defense as well as out of curiosity, they wanted to see this man who perhaps had a mental understanding of the list of her experiences. It's a fascinating story. You could put just a little imagination into it. They wanted, too, to see this man and to meet him and to hear what he had to say. And she asks the question in a positive way, "Is not this the Christ?" expecting to get a positive yes answer. And so they're making their way down the hill from Sychar to the well. And it's at this time that the disciples have their conversation with Christ. And they say, "How is it that you're speaking?" No, they didn't say that. They just saw he was speaking. And they didn't ask. They had learned that Jesus had his own methods. They didn't ask. Notice what the scriptures say. No man said, "What seekest thou? Why do you talk with her?" Then they said, "Master, here, eat." And so Jesus goes and he speaks here now about an aspect that we'll look at in a moment. But here we look at our church. We lift up our eyes and we look around. And one of the things that is so delightful for my wife and me in worshiping with you people is the mixture that we have. From so many parts of the world have come together. Our church in Denver, in which we labored for 11 years, was one of the earliest in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church with racial mix. We were very solidly racially mixed, and they still are out in our Denver Park Hill Church. And we thank God for that opportunity to see the ingathering of our people. I remember in our community of racially mixed peoples, we had a lot of our black folks lived there. They had bought into that lovely section of the city. And I remember we had a black family by the name of Gray, and one by the name of White, and one by the name of Green, and one by the name of Brown. But we never had a black family named Black. And but our congregation was mixed, and it was a joy. Then we had mixed with Asian folks. We had folks from background from Mexico, and on it went. Here you have this same type of mix. And so we see God's moving spirit in this community. And we're thankful. Where is your mission field? It's right here. It's not just only abroad, but it is right here as well. This morning's public reception of members was an example of missions here in Colombia. Someday we're going to get around to receiving my wife as a member of the church. And she's from a faraway country, Ohio. But we rejoice in seeing what God has done here. Now, as we go on looking at this interesting passage of Scripture and missions, we ask, how is missions done? And I'd like to encourage you in this passage of scripture that came to me with great force and has had a real effect on my thinking as a pastor, but also as a preacher, where we're working now. And I think the heart of John 3, the wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes, nor whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind, the Spirit moves where and when and how He will. How is missions done? Missions is done by the power of Almighty God. That's how missions is done. And when is the Spirit of God pleased to move? Like the wind. He moves where and when and how He will. He moves in the heart of our elderly people, bringing them to Christ. He moves in the heart of the free, little, and even unborn child, as we read the story of John the Baptist and Jeremiah. The Spirit of God is pleased to move where and when and how He will. Jesus spoke to the woman, and she brought the citizen. Beloved, you and I speak to one, and God is pleased to use that one to bring others. It's interesting, isn't it, how we enter into one another's labors. No man labors alone. We labor together, Paul says. We are laborers together with God. And Jesus teaches us here, He spoke to one, and the one spoke to others. In effect, Jesus spoke to the many. You and I engage in personal communicating the proclamation of God's summons to the spiritually dead, and we never know when and where the Spirit of God may be pleased to move, to blow upon the spiritually dead, and as in the prophecy of Ezekiel, bring the bones together and put life into them. If it were not for the Spirit of God, there would be no missionary proclamation. If there were not the Spirit of God, there would be no missionary results. If it were not for the Spirit of God, you and I would not know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Missions is peculiarly the work of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John is perhaps a book of transition. It's not a gospel account of the life of our Lord as we have the other gospel accounts. It's rather a preparation for the coming of the Spirit of God. You read the Gospel of John in that light. The whole beautiful passage on the new birth, I think, is not concentrating on the new birth, but on the Spirit's work as illustrated by the new birth. Missions, therefore, is successful because the Spirit of God has determined that you and I, as His ambassadors, are to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We are to represent Christ in our community being the world. I am to represent Christ. We usually use the word represent, but I take it apart. I am to represent Jesus Christ in the community where He has put me. We speak of what is missions. We speak of where is missions. The who of missions, my friend, is you, is me. Behold the fruit that comes from it. I have meat to eat you don't know of. The joy of witnessing for Jesus Christ. The joy of sharing the Lord. Perhaps you may have the joy of seeing someone come to Christ through your witness. Perhaps not. God has called us to sow the seed. He has called us to plant it. The watering, the prospering is by the Spirit of God. I am therefore called upon by my God to communicate the gospel where I am by the power of the Spirit of God. Why? Why is missions? Why? How many times I heard as a pastor, why do you insist on sending missionaries to foreign countries? They're not asking for you. They have their own religion. They have their own culture. They have their own lifestyle. Leave them alone. Why do we engage in missions? Primarily for one basic reason. Our King commanded it. That's why. Our King commanded it. This is the work of the kingdom. You go. You go. You stay. You communicate. The King's command. That's the primary reasons for missions. The Lord our God has told you and me. Now, unless you have received some additional revelation, you'd better go with what has been given. You shall be my witnesses, my martyria, my witnesses. And then you know the Lord went on and he said, and the Spirit of God would come upon you. The work of the Holy Spirit in missions. There is, of course, the human need, that factor of the human need that we see. And that's important. That comes from an awareness. That comes with a concern. And then we take action. I stood yesterday afternoon beside the bed of a woman that I'm not at all sure we're going to keep at Charlestown. She's bloated in intensive care. She looked like she had put on 15 or 20 pounds since the day I'd seen her before. Her heart is failing. Fluid is building up. They can't get the fluid out. And I stood beside her bed there in the few moments that's allowed to a minister in intensive care. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you resting in His grace and love and mercy? Do you know His peace? She couldn't talk. She had this thing down her throat. I stayed with her for about 5 or 7 minutes, which is the allotted time. During that time, I shared Christ again with her. That is missions. It's missions to talk to the little kid down the block. It's missions to speak to the grocer, to talk to the barber, to confer with your neighbor, your fellow laborer. That's missions. Here at home, your schoolmates. I enjoyed Alan's charge to you concerning your school life. And it was interesting. I went back in my mind to the change that came in Elmer in the 12th year of high school. Oh, yes, the changes that came. The stories I couldn't tell any longer. The jokes I couldn't repeat. The places I didn't go. And they wondered what was the matter with Elmer. And when I entered the ministry, I was voted least likely to have ever entered the ministry. But God moves our hearts. Yes, you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Missions? What is it? It is the proclamation of God's summons to spiritually dead sinners, the summons to fullness of life in Christ. Who are missioners? Who are missionaries? You lift up your eyes and spell missions with two eyes. You do it where God has put you. You do it by the power of the Spirit of God. You do it because He has commanded you to do it. And that only leaves one last word, and that is When? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. And here I can see the men with the woman coming down the hillside pathway. Lift up your eyes now. Has your conference been successful? Only to the degree of your increased awareness, your enlarged concern, and your personal and corporate action. Your King commanded it. And if you and I don't obey, friends, we're rebels. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your mercy, and thank you for the work of the Spirit by whose power we believed. Bless this conference to the hearts and the lives of these dear people and this congregation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.